Well, this morning I'm turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Title is this, Keeping Our Hearts Warm. Okay, keeping our hearts warm, by which of course I'm meaning our heart of affection, love for God. Well, the Christian faith is a religion of the whole person. Whether we think of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, relating to us, or our relating to him, what we are, spirit, soul, body. That it is a faith, a way of life, a religion. We don't perhaps like to use the word, but we call it that, a religion that involves the whole of who we are, the whole person, real people, relating to a real God, God in whom, in our Lord Jesus Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the deity, that there it was, found in our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course found in him full humanity. And perhaps that's a theme that doesn't get emphasized enough, full humanity, and all that that means. And we were looking, weren't we, at the person of Christ some weeks back, looking at some of the mistakes that people have made about that, taken away from his humanity, if you will, which is always a mistake, because it was a full humanity. And so he's at the right hand of God, our intercessor, our friend. And we relate to him by the Spirit, and we'll be thinking more of that over the next few weeks in our evening sermons, the Holy Spirit and his work and ministry. And he brings us into the fullness of a relationship with this living God, living people relating to a living God, living as people in all of the wholeness of what we are, the fullness of what it means to be human beings and living unto a God who is living. And in all of the sense in which that means that when we think of the Son of God himself, just as our relationships with each other, we relate to each other as people, don't we? We're not abstract ideas. Okay, there we are with masks on. It's all a bit weird, isn't it? And a bit unfriendly and inhospitable. I guess the days will come that when we stop wearing them, we'll be saying to each other, I didn't recognize you without your mask on. Perhaps we'll be even saying that. Who knows? But that's where we're at the moment, isn't it? It's all a bit unnatural. But yet we're the people that we are. And somewhere under the mask, we're smiling and we're relating, we're trying to relate. It's frustrating. You almost have to say to people in the shops, I'm actually smiling under here, you know, on whatever I'm doing under here. And that relationship is a real one. And so it is with God, because he's real. Real, and as we feel our relationships, we are people that we relate to and feel for and feel with. We sorrow with those who sorrow. We rejoice with those who rejoice. So the Christ to whom we relate is real, very, very real. And it was spoken of in the past of a felt Christ. He's a Christ to be felt. You feel you're in a relationship with him. Not, say, an abstract cardboard cutout or a kind of unreal person, but a real person, a felt, a known Christ. That's the kind of Christ we need. That's the kind of Christ that will keep our hearts warm. We'll see that a bit towards the end. A Christ that we love with all of us, all of our soul, our hearts, mind, strength, the whole of our being. So here we are on winter days, cold days, grey days, January days, and where we look at the news and now we feel it. We feel the weight of that. We have a way to go, don't we, yet? Can't promise ourselves great changes anytime soon. Change on the way. We trust the vaccine will be rolled out. And as of tomorrow, isn't it, the other vaccine is going to start to be administered. But it's all going to take time. This isn't a kind of make-believe book where all these things suddenly happen, don't they? The stories out there happen in a week and we're all done. Well, it's not going to take weeks, is it? We're talking months. But yet here is something to warm the heart, isn't it? A real Christ, a felt Christ, to be our Christ in this new year, in January, in cold winter days, there can be a real warmth, real movements of our hearts toward him. Well, let's start with some negative. First heading, it's easy to get cold-hearted. Right, any time of the year, not just January, but any time of the year. It is easy to get cold-hearted, lose any warmth that maybe once we had, or interest or desire that once we had. How come? Well, let's start with this. The Christian pilgrimage is very tiring. It's an exhausting journey that if entered into in the way that it's really to be known, really to be experienced, some people breeze through. Well, I don't think that's real. And if they're telling you they're breezing through, I wouldn't believe them. Because if it's a real Christian pilgrimage, well, then Pilgrim's Progress tells us what will actually be our own experience, that this is hard work. And it can become very easy to lose affection during that long journey. That the trials, tribulations, the disappointments and heartaches can make us quite weary and not a little exhausted. And that's never a good state to be in, is it? If we're looking to respond to God in a warm and affectionate way, and if we're tired and exhausted, wearied, then that's not a good state to be in. But it's easy to get into. And in that state, we lose affection, something of the feltness of our Christian life and experience. And we may have to be honest and say, well, throughout my pilgrimage, I've not known a huge amount of that in the first place. But I'd like to know more, for sure. Then we have to reckon on this, that there is always, always a down drag. Our own sinful nature. Come to some of the causes in a moment then. I was repeating them when we come to it, because we're already touching on these things. But it can be very, very easy to lose something of a vital, felt experience of our relationship with God. And we're not living in a full sense with affection toward him and desire, that it's something much paler and much less invigorating, something less real, I'd have to say, than really what is on offer. And what can happen in that is actually we lose warmth for each other. That if God somewhere is diminishing in respect of what we feel toward him and our response toward him, that it's going to be harder work to preserve our love and our interest in each other. And things can become very drab and very grey, almost like the January days. You look at the forecast for the next fortnight, it looks rather grey. It's going to be grey, like much snow perhaps, but it's going to be grey and cold. That's January, isn't it? But the soul can go into a state of January, if you like, and feel very drab, very grey, very lifeless. And then we get careless, perhaps, given over to overmuch complaining, perhaps. So easy for it to happen, and the Bible anticipates that. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Experience of the church in Ephesus. Nevertheless, our Lord said, I had this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There's a warning there, isn't there? Losing your first love, which ultimately is a loss of first love toward God, which is then reflected in the fact that we lose love for the Lord's work and the Lord's people. And we're just not engaged, as here in Ephesus. They weren't engaged with a work of love toward each other. And the Lord warns them that that has consequences. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, told there, isn't it? And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If we do not lose heart, if our affection and our warmth actually toward God, if that diminishes and we lose heart, we somehow don't believe that God's at work these days, or it'll be at work in your life or in my life, then it all is uphill. And we may cease to be as much in the work of doing good. Taking that in a general sense there, our work wider society, as well as our work in the church. We grow weary, grow somewhat cynical, grow somewhat tired of it. Easy to see it happen. That's why Paul here warns about it. We can see elsewhere, Matthew 24 and in verse 12, warning to his people. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Cold-heartedness. Why? Because of lawlessness abounding. Right, we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm not going to try and expound the first verses of that chapter. Mighty intriguing they are. Probably gets a whole lineup of people on sermon audio listening in if I tackle that subject this morning. But you can see in that, man of sin, the mystery of lawlessness, mystery of iniquity that is now working. And that can be a depressing, depressing situation. That when you see a world that is anything but listening to the gospel, anything but obedient to the summons to repent, well, it can be tiring and can make our affections and our enthusiasm and our zeal begin to grow cold. It's anticipated here, and there is our Lord himself telling us that that can happen and warning us that there will be an increase in lawlessness, that as we approach the happy event of his return, but before it happens, as Paul told the church then, Thessalonica, that there is going to be this man of sin, that there's going to be quite a considerable opposition to the church and being done in the name of God. There's the thing, isn't it? There's the rub. That 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us actually be done in the name of God. And there's going to be weird things happening, lying signs and wonders. If I was to say now, there's enough weird things happening within the pale of Christendom to make those comments, those observations of Paul, very, very contemporary ring to them. So there is the circumstance, and it can be very easy to lose enthusiasm, lose energy, lose something of the vitality of our relationship with God. What are the signs of it? Well, there are many. I'll just do a few here. Well, that the thought of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes commonplace, doesn't move us, doesn't stir us, come to communion, doesn't stir us, doesn't warm our hearts and introduce into us some inspiration and love. It just leaves us dull, unmoved, and not aware of our own unworthiness, aware of our sinfulness, our fruitlessness. It dulls to our senses why Christ had to die on the cross to redeem us. We were far, far away. In many ways, even as Christians, far, far away from what we should be. Yet he died for us. That should have some stirring within us, and often it doesn't. Or we just don't feel very penitent, that we don't really feel, particularly that we are sinful, maybe, and we're a bit dulled to who we are. We can become slothful, self-indulgent, and tolerant of sin, and just entertaining very low expectations, excusing ourselves too easily when we do fail, spiritually, morally. Well, that can be a sign that we've grown cold-hearted. We can be not thinking much, just dull-minded. We're just not thinking. We're not turning things over in our minds. We're not doing much, therefore. We're not thinking much about our Lord. We won't be doing much for him. And everything begins to go into a sort of downward spiral. The system begins to grind a bit to a halt. Evangelism becomes less of a matter of urgency to us. We don't care over much for the things of God, how our nation is, how the state of the church is. And it goes without saying, our prayer life will go down and down and down. It often begins there. That's the first sign that it's going wrong, that we're just not praying. Or if we're praying, there's not much happening with us. There's not much vitality there. We don't really think prayers are going to a living God, to our Heavenly Father. It's just so remote and abstract and somewhere, we're not really quite sure if he's there at all. And that is a dreadful and sad state to be coming into. Second heading, again very briefly, some causes. Some causes. Well, let's be real. We talk about the whole being responding to God. But sometimes the body can just not be doing too well for us. It's wearing out. And we're feeling the effects of it. Illness, chronic conditions, pain. These are all real issues and they affect us. They affect us. They affect our minds. They affect us in how we might respond. They diminish, dull what we are able to feel if they become a kind of matter that is just burdening us down. You can link with it tiredness. We've thought about growing weary and doing good. Well, we can get tired for sundry reasons, including the fact we're not well. You're not sleeping. If you're in pain because of that or some other issue burdening you like that, well, it is an uphill battle to keep our affections there because so much of our emotional life and energy is just spent on coping with pain and the effects of it, and tiredness. Yeah, sin can creep in. Sin. Sin can come and steal away our affections, other interests, other desires that offer themselves, where our hearts are being drawn away, drawn to an idol, drawn to something that is not right. And that can then, well, there's competing affections. And I tell you there, you can't love God and mammon. You can't serve them both. Love one and despise the other. And when we're loving something else, then the love for God will be diminishing. The world can creep in with all of its ambitions and success or whatever else that it might offer us there on a plate or promise us. Oh, it's all lies. It won't happen. Well, if it happens for a while, it will come crashing down one day. But it can look good and we can feel drawn to it. And that steals away our affections also. We lose zeal. We don't pursue as perhaps once we did. Our knowledge of God. And these things can all impact upon us when we become cold-hearted. So and then my final heading and on this chilly morning, he warms us. He does this. He is the one actually that we need to warm our hearts, to cure the things we've just been looking at, or if we are in pain or unwell, to just bring us perhaps into some fuller experience of him. Our love to him is actually to be kindled by his love to us, by his love toward us. Well, you can think, can't you, there, a block of ice. Well, if you put something warm against it, the ice melts. There's a cold heart. Even a candle might have a bit of an impact, but let alone something a bit warmer still. We had that bit of snow yesterday that made us wonder what quite we were going to find this morning, but it soon was melting away. Why, even early yesterday evening when I went out for a walk, I could hear it draining away. And apart from up our way, there's hardly any snow when I came down to the marketplace. So a cold heart can yield if there is some warm agent nearby. Putting it like that, well, he is the one that warms the hearts of his people. He knows us. He knows how we are. And he knows that he has to come near to us to help us. My helper God, that was in a couple of our hymns, wasn't it, this morning? That's what he is. Because he knows we're weak. He knows we get tired. He knows what our bodies do and how they interfere with what we ideally would like to do. And he comes near to help us. First John chapter 4, verse 10. This is a verse, isn't it? Just in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Wonderful word, propitiation. There's an angry God, angered at our sin, and he comes and propitiates his wrath. He takes that wrath away. He satisfies the reason why God is angry, he obeys the law and sees justice done, and God is at peace with us, pacified. That's what he does. And that's his love that made him do that. That's the cross. That's what that's achieving. And what took him to the cross? Well, love took him there. But he wanted something better for us than we would have by nature. Didn't want condemnation for us. Didn't want hell for us. He wanted us to know him, have heaven instead. And he did it because he loved us. There's the first thought. He loved us. And we're responding to that when that is there before us to respond to. That's why we have communion, because we remember him. Why do we have it? Because we might forget him and we grow cold-hearted. So we have a reminder. Here it is. We're having it this morning. We had it last Lord's Day morning. A reminder to us that he first loved us. Not our body, not our blood. We're not the people contributing this to our salvation. No, it's all about him and his love for us. And that took him to the cross. That made propitiation. That really ends it all. That's the end of the story. That verse tells us it all. And we respond to him. Or we could take John 17, verses 25 and 26. The Lord praying, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. There's a lot of thought in that prayer, I can tell you that. Our great high priest praying, looking ahead beyond the cross, what actually he is going to bring his people, I in them. We were talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit last Lord's Day. Well, this is what this is about. I will be actually in them. That's a living experience, isn't it, just? He's saying that. And what's he going to declare? He's going to declare God's name, firstly to his apostles, those who are there with him, but that's for all his people. He's going to declare God's name. His name is love, isn't it? This is what he's going to take into us, that the love with which you love me may be in them, because the Holy Spirit will be in them, and he will bring truth to them. And that truth that he's going to bring is about me, and it's going to be about the fact that not that they love me, but that I love them and gave myself to be a propitiation for their sins. So that's where it begins. And it's so obvious, isn't it? And it's so straightforward. And it's so, so simple. And yet here it is, week in, week out, we have communion to remember him. And yet the mind can be somewhere, somewhere else. And we are brought back again and again. If we want to be warmed in our heart toward him, there's to get this, that he is warm in his thoughts and his affections toward us, his people. So a few thoughts on that as we finish. We remember who we are. There's something in that. We remember who we are. We can forget who we are. We're just so taken up with what the world is telling us we are, what our sinful nature is still telling us that we're not hearing what he says that we are. That the world doesn't love him, and we're not the world, we're his. And that therefore our whole identity is not one that we manufacture through our feelings or who we think we are. We have an identity through who he says that we are. That we're beloved, that we are the people that his son died for. And that shapes how we think about who we are and what lies ahead of us and how we're going to cope with life in the next month or the next 3 months or anything else. And it's as straightforward as that. That if you're a Christian, you are in Christ Jesus, who saved us, justifies us through his blood and obedience, and from whom, by the very fact that he indwells us, we are being sanctified, we're being changed, we're being transformed. And all of this is very positive and very, very good. And day by day, not only on the Lord's Day, when we come here for public worship, we open our Bibles, have our hymns that we don't sing, but there are the words which we can express something of, that we refer ourselves to him, our tiredness and our pain and what our bodies are misbehaving in. We refer it to him and then draw from him strength, and that willingness, and even a response of affection, because he first loved us. And, well, we're in 2 Thessalonians, and well, there we have, don't we? There it is. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16, himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us. That's what Paul is praying. He is praying that these people, right at the end of that weighty chapter, that these people would realize that he has loved us. And in that love upon the cross, and then the work of the Holy Spirit who takes of those things and makes them real in the believer, he has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. All of that is worth so, so much, isn't it? Every one of those words is precious. Everlasting. That's a good word. That means 2021's covered. Dear friends, it's covered. This is everlasting, what he's brought for us. Well, I'll talk about 2022 if the Lord spares. Mention any year you like. Even through that time when the man of sin will come. That will be a time, but his everlasting consolation will be sufficient for that too. Consolation, comfort, reality. It's no good consolation that doesn't console. Not just a word, not some abstract thing. This is real. He consoles. He brings real consolation. That's worth everything. And as we remember who we are, loved of God, then really our expectations are sky high. That will continue toward me. That he will give me comfort. And he will give me strength, whatever lies ahead. And good hope by grace. Good hope. Hope takes us, doesn't it, into what lies beyond. Beyond the grave. Into heaven. Good hope. And it's all by grace. It's all undeserved. And it comes from the heart of God. And we could say this next, as we remember who we are, and that's now the stream of love and grace that we receive. But he goes on loving us in the same way, that when we can think that he who loved us, he sent his son to the cross, well, that same love that took him there still continues. That something didn't change after the cross. That whatever love took him to the cross, and we have to admit that was love indeed, to suffer all that he suffered, to have all of the indignity, all the insult and the ridicule and the hostility, and then bear the weight of our sin, have the wrath of God there directed upon him, that was love. And we can somehow think, well, that happened and that's it. That now it's different, a different kind of arrangement we have now, that somehow we just have to get on with it, and the love is past tense. Not at all. The same love that took him to the cross did not get left behind at the cross. We were precious to him then, that he was willing to subject himself to all of that, and we're precious to him still. That even though now he doesn't have to subject himself to that, he doesn't have to die again, he is now exalted and in glory. But we're still precious. The love that took him to the cross is still the same love he has for us at the right hand of God. And all that he was willing to endure by way of pain coming up to the cross, in a way, he's still long-suffering with us to this day. Bearing with us in the infirmities of our bodies, all of the battles we have in the flesh, everything that older age and injuries and illnesses and bodies that are collapsed a bit under the weight of the fall. He knows about that. He bears with us in that because that same enduring love, persevering love, is what he still has to this very day as he is at the right hand of God. Consolation and comfort, because look there in verse 17, what Paul is praying, comforting your hearts, that out of this great resource of love that God has, that he'll bring present comfort. Comfort today and comfort again tomorrow. That is valuable. Comfort is not yesterday's news, it's today's news and tomorrow's news. And as we may battle loneliness, grief and distresses of one kind, defeats, feebleness, perplexities of all kinds, tiredness from all sources and reasons, whatever else it might be, there's a promise of comfort, of that love of God conceived still in the soul, and out of which we then can respond to him. Our hearts warmed, well, then we can respond to him. And you can see that it establishes you in every good word and work, that you need that comfort to remain established, to be steadfast, immovable, always doing the work of God, laboring in him. Otherwise, it's uphill all the way. Otherwise, it's going to be hard, hard work, bitter, bitter struggle. But not with this, not with him, as we know, loved us first. And finally, in these thoughts, keeping the mind clear. The way, remembering who we are is the way of doing it, but keeping the mind clear. Here's an irony. Sometimes, and we've commented, haven't we, quite often about this, that being busy doesn't actually clear the mind. It can actually distract the mind. I think of here of Martha, and well, it was the right thing she was doing, I guess, getting the meal ready in Luke 10, when our Lord was there and with family that he often would stay with. There was Martha, distracted by much serving, the Word of God tells us, distracted by much serving. Well, you might think she was doing the right thing, but she wasn't. It was actually Mary who, to Martha's mind, was sitting doing nothing, but was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listening to him and just being in his presence. Well, if you didn't know God was love, having sat in his presence, then you wouldn't have picked up anything. She was just there. And she was doing the thing that was needed. One thing, in fact, that was needed. And she had chosen that better part, and that won't be taken away from her. And it is, again, as simple as that. We can be distracted by much serving. There's the irony. And actually, we need his comfort in order for our words and works to be established, for them to actually have the value that they could have, should have, because what we're bringing to it is bringing something fresh, and it's come from Christ, because he's already doing something in us. And there was Mary, and I'm sure at some point or other, she got up, and she was helping serving. But she would have done it in a different spirit to Martha. Martha would be having to just undergo a little bit of internal inquiry in the light of what our Lord Jesus had said to her, that he basically rebuked her and upheld Mary. That Mary's works, and of course the work she did when she broke that alabaster jar and spikenard and the fragrance of it filled the house preparing our Lord for burial, and that would be spoken of her for generations to come. It is. It's here in the Bible, in the Gospels, you'll read it there. Well, we have to have a clear mind. And sometimes being distracted by serving, it's not the clear mind that we need in order to be able actually in the end to do the service that God would have us to do. To do it because we've got it, that he loved us and our affections are involved. They're involved in him. They're involved in each other. And that carries over into the kind of work that we are doing. They're established in every good word. It is, isn't it? Conversation is part of it. Who we are, what we're communicating or not communicating, and the work that we are doing. Well, we have communion in a moment, and there's a place to just say, yes, let's get this right. Let's get this straight. Beginning of the new year, let's get that established in our thinking. Let's be resolved in that. Really, we are. If we're believers this morning, we are in such a place. This love of God is just so remarkable and so powerful and so living that he's responding to us in a very real, very powerful, very living way. That we, as our affections perhaps have got chilled, warm through, thaw out, well, then we respond to him in a way that is full, that is expressive of all that we are as human beings made there in the image of God. And that will make us to be of more value to everybody else in the work that we do, as well as in our own devotions and our own walk with him. Well, may God help us to keep our hearts warm, because it's his heart that's the warmest of all, and make these January days, these winter days, why all the days, be days of warm-hearted response to him. Amen.